The words of God given to us today are Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. It's page 311 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Allow me to read the words. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. The people of Israel immigrated to Egypt because of Joseph, and they ended up living there. After Joseph has died, the people of Israel became slaves in Egypt at some point. Nevertheless, as the number of Israelites increased very quickly, the Pharaoh of Egypt gave an order to throw all male children of Israel into the Nile River. And Moses was born during such times. Moses was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, and this was due to God's providence and God's guidance. But Moses ended up being raised as a Hebrew in the arms of his biological mother, who became his nanny. When he was 40 years old, Moses saw his Hebrew brother being tortured by another Egyptian, so he secretly killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. And when all of this was discovered, Moses could no longer live in the palace. So he fled to the Midian desert, where he was married and spent 40 years tending his father-in-law's sheep. And God called on Moses when he was 80 years old. And at that moment, a truly mysterious sight caught Moses' eye. A bush was on fire, but it was not actually burning. The bush is said to be a very small tree that grows to about 1 meter tall. And due to the dry weather in the Middle East, there were cases where the trees or bushes would rub against each other and catch fire. And at first, Moses thought that it was an ordinary thing to see a burning bush. But then, something was very strange. When a burning bush catches fire, the wood would turn to ash right away, but the wick was not there and the fire was still burning without the ashes. And so when Moses went back to check on it, God called on Moses and said, "Moses." God calling Moses by his name meant that God had already known Moses very well. God knew who Moses was, how he had lived in the palace of Egypt for 40 years, and how he had survived in the Midian for another 40 years. And God went on to explain why he sought Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The subject doing all the actions in all the verbs in this scripture, including seeing the misery, hearing them crying, concerned about their suffering, coming down, bringing them up out of the land, having seen the way, go, sending you to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. All of these words is done by one and only one, who is I, the Jehovah. It is important that the subjects of all these verbs is the Jehovah God. But what is more important is that God had called on the Israelites and referred to them as my people. The Israelites lived as slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. And the person responsible for sending the Israelites to Egypt in the first place was Joseph. The year 2020 marked 400 years since the British immigrants, the Pilgrim Fathers, immigrated to America on the Mayflower ship. The 102 Puritans, including the crew, fled from the conflicts with the Church of England and religious persecution to seek religious freedom and have arrived in the land of America in 66 days. Most Americans today will probably not even know when the Mayflower carrying the Puritans arrived in the land of America. And even fewer people will know who exactly each and every 102 Puritans were. Likewise, the people of Israel, while suffering from the reality of their situation and living as slaves for the last 400 years, would not have known who Joseph was, and even if they did, it would have been only a few. And even a fewer number of people would have known about the existence of God and His promise. Nevertheless, God had not forgotten these people, and when His time came, God had called the children of Israel my people and delivered on His promise. The God that we believe and trust in is not a human sculpture made of stone or wood. God is the one who saved us from death and gave us eternal life when we had already died in our transgressions and sins and had followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Jesus has healed a centurion's servant who was dying of a stroke in Capernaum, located north of the Sea of Galilee, without even meeting him in person. After that, he headed to a city called Nain, located southwest of the Sea of Galilee, about 40 kilometers away from Capernaum. Nain was not far from Nazareth, where Jesus had grown up. And Jesus' disciples and many others have followed him on this trip. They must have heard the rumor that Jesus had healed the centurion's servant without even seeing him. And so when Jesus and the crowd following him approached Nain, they encountered another group of people. Luke chapter 7 verses 12 to 13. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." That crowd was a funeral procession. And this is a contrast to the mood of the crowd of Jesus. Jesus' disciples and those who followed them must have been very proud and boastful after the fact that Jesus has healed the paralytic. But then they see the death of this only son of the family and the bereaved mother, who was a widow. At the time, widows had no legal protection. And that is why the poor are often referred to as the orphans, widows, and strangers in the Old Testament. Jesus felt compassion towards the woman who had lost her only son and was merciful to her. In particular, the word compassion in Greek is splanknizomai. And this word comes from the term bowel, or the human's organs, meaning one was moved to one's bowels. Although this word appears frequently in the Gospels, it is never used to or by the people, and was only used to express the emotions that Jesus had felt towards the people. In fact, this shows that the word compassion in Greek goes beyond the emotions that people feel in places like hospitals or funeral homes. When Jesus saw the woman, he felt compassion, empathy, pain, and mercy that far surpassed the human emotions. And this is why Jesus touched the coffin containing the young man's body. And according to Numbers chapter 19, if you touched a body or the coffin or the clothes of the body of the deceased, you were considered unclean for a week. And you had to go through a very complicated ritual to become purified again. However, Jesus did not hesitate to touch the coffin just because of such rules. Jesus did not just feel compassion for the widow who had just lost her son, but he channeled his compassion by engaging in the act of touching the coffin. And in the end, Jesus raised the young man from the dead. In this story, if the dead young man symbolizes a finite human being such as us, who lived a life without God and who has turned their backs on God and died, then the Lord's hand and words symbolize his power to revive and give life to anything. Even if there is something in our lives that is dead and powerless, if the Lord takes pity on it or be merciful towards it and touches it, and if the Lord calls on it, then whatever was dead will come back to life and become anew and become redeemed. Even those who do not know the truth and waste their lives on all the vain things will become redeemed once the Lord touches them. And we are all prime examples of this. Even the relationships that were dead from enmity and jealousy will be reborn into relationships of affection and understanding if we just experience the Lord's touch. If a person who does not feel the meaning of life and does not know what to live for, experiences the Lord's touch, they will realize how precious and valuable their lives were, and how overwhelming it is to live every day, day by day. And today's scripture also testifies of God's mercy, which saved us. Verses 1 to 3 of today's scripture. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So as can be seen, we were originally said to have died in our transgressions and sins and because of them. Those who were originally spiritually dead in one's own transgressions and sins in God follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the desires and cravings of the flesh. And such people are dubbed as the sons of disobedience. But this does not mean that there are no daughters of disobedience or sons of obedience or daughters of obedience. The same goes for the expression, those who by nature were deserving of wrath. The expressions sons or children of or a man of are rhetorical expressions that personify the situation of a man who is strongly dominated by a specific fact or situation. So, in essence, the phrase sons of disobedience means those who disobey and those or men who turn their backs on God and do not follow God's words. And in the expression that we were deserving of wrath, that expression of children of wrath also means those who cannot help but deserve God's wrath by nature, or people who only do the things that will make God wrathful. Isaiah chapter 53 also contains expression of, quote-unquote, a man of. Isaiah 53 prophesizes the suffering that Jesus will go through. And that is why its subtitle is also dubbed as the suffering servant. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53 says that Jesus was a man of suffering, familiar in pain. And here, suffering means to be poor and to be in pain, or also refers to a difficult situation or condition. Translated into the Hebrew Bible, this word or expression means that Jesus was a man of sorrows. Apostle Paul said that the Gentiles were originally the sons and children of disobedience, and that the Jews were the children of wrath, deserving of God's wrath. In the sense that the Gentiles and the Jews both lived without God and turned their backs on God, they were not fundamentally different from each other. God, as defined in the Bible, is the God of love, who so loved the people that he sent his only begotten Son so that men will not perish. But God is also a God of wrath, and one who judges. And the Bible speaks of both sides. If we only know one side of God and think that that's all there is to it, our knowledge of God will only be half-baked. And also our knowledge of the Holy Spirit as described in the Bible will also be only half-baked. So it is important to know that people and that human beings were originally a man of disobedience and deserving of wrath in two ways. First, it is important to us as individuals. If we know and acknowledge that we were originally spiritually dead beings, beings who were deserving of God's wrath and his judgment by nature to receive eternal punishment, we will know and farther acknowledge how precious it is now that we have become the children of God and to enjoy eternal life. Let us compare the situation of a prisoner on a death row who have become free after being exempted from execution, and the situation of a man who became free after being sentenced to a 20-day imprisonment, but was freed 3 days after. The sense of liberty that one would feel in these different situations would be very different. Luke chapter 7 testifies about Jesus being invited to the house of a Pharisee named Simon to have dinner. And at the time, an unusual event occurred in which a woman who had sinned, quote-unquote, came uninvited. Most biblical scholars interpret the sinful woman as a woman who was in prostitution. The Pharisees back then represented those who were considered righteous, and so a woman who had committed sins coming to his house uninvited would have been unthinkable. The fact that such a woman came to the Pharisee's house was surprising enough, but what happened after, or how Jesus treated the woman, was even more surprising. Jesus did not say or do anything to stop or repel the woman, even though she was standing right behind him. The woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumes and stood behind Jesus' feet and wept. She wept so hard that her tears wet Jesus' feet, and she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair and kissed his feet and poured perfume on them. If the sinful woman had really engaged in prostitution in the streets, it would not have been as easy for her to come to the house of a Pharisee who was respected by the people. Perhaps that was why she could not stand facing Jesus with confidence, but quietly went behind Jesus and stood at his feet. The woman, supposedly, have met Jesus before, and it is thought that she was moved, that Jesus did not see her just as a sinner, but as someone who needed to be saved. So this woman was determined to meet Jesus again, and that is why she went to the Pharisee's house, not only risking being criticized, but also taking the risk of not knowing what will happen if she enter the house. At the time, the Jews did not sit while eating food, but they mostly ate food lying down. Usually, they would support their left arm, but they would put something like a pillow under their arms to prevent their arms from getting sore. And then they would eat with their right hand. And they would put their legs together and tuck them behind. At first, the woman approached Jesus from behind so as not to disturb the meal and stood at his feet. No one knew when, but tears were coming down from her eyes. Whether she started crying when she entered the house or when she met Jesus' eyes, we do not know. But one thing we know is that she was overweeping. The tears were flowing uncontrollably, so much so that it could wash Jesus' feet. Then she wiped his feet with her hair. And then she poured the perfume that she had brought on his feet. At the time, the Pharisee who had invited Jesus muttered, "If Jesus were truly a prophet and knew what kind of person the woman who came to him was, he would not be able to stay still." And the people there at the dinner also thought the same. But upon hearing this, Jesus said, Luke chapter 7, verses 40 to 42, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" 500 denarii is equivalent to 2 years' worth of salary in today's times, and 50 denarii is equivalent to about 2 months' worth of salary. And so Jesus asked, "If one man owes money that is worth one's 2 years' worth of salary and another a 2 months' worth of salary, and neither can pay, which is why the moneylender forgave the debts of both, which of them will love him more?" Upon hearing this, Simon answered, "I think the one who had more money to pay back will love him more." And in return, Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." The more we realize that we are sinners and were deserving of God's wrath originally, the more deeply the love of God is engraved in us, and the more we are thankful for the Lord's redemption of us, and the more we are moved by the Holy Spirit who accompanies us even at this hour. I mentioned that it is important to know that we were originally men of disobedience and wrath in two ways. The second reason why it's important is because this allows us to become the passageways to spread the words of the gospel. The people of this world do not know that they were deserving of God's wrath and judgment, and that they do not know that they need Jesus Christ in their lives. If we truly believe that we have become the people of the kingdom of God and the children of God, we cannot help but have a longing heart for those who do not believe in God. Our church do not hold events such as the Evangelism Sunday for the whole church or Evangelism Conference for the non-believers. The reason is that we believe that the best channel for spreading the gospel are not our words or such sporadic events, but indeed our lives that we live and show as Christians. The lives that we live in faith are the best channel and the passageways for spreading the gospel. Nevertheless, our church does hold a family invitation night during the fall to invite non-believing family members. As Christians and the children of God who were saved by Him, we have a longing and a sense of burden towards those who do not yet know the gospel, especially if they are our own family members. Even so, it is not easy to spread the gospel to our family members rather than to others. And so, knowing such burdened hearts, the church delivers the message of the gospel to the family members on behalf of our church members, and to invite them to hear the gospel and accept the Lord as their personal Savior. As we have seen, we were originally a man of disobedience, a man deserving of wrath, and could not help but remain under the wrath of God. But today's scripture testifies to how we were saved and delivered. Verses 4 to 5, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." While the word that I'm about to say is missing from the Bible that we use, it is written in the Greek Bible, which is the adversative conjunction, the. So here, a more accurate version would be to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Ephesians 2 emphasizes the passage of time and says that the before and after are completely different. Let us look at the latter parts of the verses. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, "Formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised." Verse 12, "At that time you were separate from Christ and without God in the world." Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus you have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So the contrast between the former and the now is very transparent. And this goes the same for the former parts of today's scripture. Verse 2, "In which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world." Verse 3, "All of us also lived among them at one time, but we were by nature deserving of wrath." If we were to add the word now before verse 4, that it would now read, "But now God, who is rich in mercy." Adding the word now in front of verse 4 makes the meaning of today's scripture become much clearer. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 continues to write the scripture without specifying the subject until it is at last revealed at the end, which says, "But now God." So, "But God," "But now God," "But now God, who is rich in mercy," shows the progression of the essence of the Christian faith. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. No doubt they have lived in pain, and they were dead as far as freedom was concerned. But God, who is rich in mercy, called on Moses, and through him led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. A widow in the city of Nain lost her only child. She had no other children, and she did not have a husband who could have given birth to another child. In essence, she had no hope at all. She was dead as far as hope was concerned. But Jesus, who is rich in mercy, touched the coffin of the widow's son and revived him. We were dead in our own transgressions and sins, and at the time we followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We lived a life without God, a life against God, and a life of disobedience in general. We also lived according to the desires of the flesh, and succumbed to our cravings and desires to grab more, bigger, and higher things. And we lived according to our own instincts without self-control, without even realizing that this was greed. And we were keen on boasting and inflating ourselves to hide all the heart feelings, and tried to be deceitful and greedy even when it came to faith. Therefore, as it was, we had no choice but to deserve the wrath of God and end our lives in dejected hopelessness. But God, who is rich in mercy, delivered us from it all, so that we could now receive God's love, become the children of God, and become the people of God's kingdom, to live with God and offer up our lives to God. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, where we celebrate the birth of the Lord and look forward to His second coming. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent His only Son to this earth to save us, who were dead in our own transgressions and sins. On the day that baby Jesus was born, an angel of God appeared to the shepherd who was tending to his sheep in the field and said, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The angel said that the birth of the baby Jesus was good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And the Greek word translated as great is megas, which means extremely large. The reason why the birth of Jesus is such great joy for all the people is not because a baby was born, but because that baby came to save us, to grant us eternity, who would have originally died in our transgressions and sins. Therefore, there is no greater news of joy than the coming of baby Jesus. And no matter how deep the shadows of failure, discouragement, and frustration may be drawn on us, if Jesus Christ is in the midst of it all, then there will be great joy in the end. Even in places like the valley of death and places dominated by frustration, if Jesus Christ is in the midst of it all, then there is hope in the eternal life. This is because Jesus Christ Himself is the eternal life and is the hope. So let us all open up our windows to the God who is rich in mercy. And let us invite baby Jesus, who is coming to this earth, into the center of our lives. Those who are clothed with the abundant mercy of God, and those who open up their windows of hearts to God, will never live their lives in vain or without meaning. Life in and with the Lord will be renewed every year. And this is why the seasons of Advent and Christmas are always the season to remind us of the eternal life and hope that Jesus Christ has granted on us. Let us pray. Dear God the Father, who is rich in mercy, the children of Israel lived as slaves in Egypt for 400 years and were dead as far as freedom was concerned. However, God, who is rich in mercy, remember the covenant and promise that He had made with their ancestors and led them out of Egypt and led them to the land of Canaan. The widow living in Nain could no longer have hope because her only son died. However, the Lord, who is rich in mercy, touched the coffin of her sons, the young man, and revived him so that he could meet the eternal Lord. Looking back on our lives, we too were dead in our own transgressions and sins, and because of that, we lived following the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air. In particular, because of the desires and the cravings of the flesh within us, we lived as if what meets the eye was everything, and we too often ignored and turned our backs to God. Nevertheless, we give thanks to God today, who turned everything around and who is rich in mercy, for which He granted us to allow us to live different lives. We also give thanks for gathering here together to welcome the fourth Sunday of Advent. May we live as the people who have received the great love of God, who is rich in mercy. Just as the coming of the baby Jesus to this earth was great news of joy to all the people, may we not forget that a life without Jesus Christ is devoid of essential joy and eternal joy. May we always open up our windows toward God so that the meaning of our lives may be renewed day by day, and let the Advent and Christmas that we celebrate be seasons of life and hope and not just simple annual holidays. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.